Congregation, there are many things in life where moderation is the best policy. Wine in moderation is a glorious gift of God. Wealth, even in wealth, the psalmist says, don't give me too much or I might deny you, or too little or I might dishonor my God by stealing. Wine and wealth, and I tried to think of a third W, but my mind failed me. Perhaps the weather. Rain is good, but rain in moderation is better. Could be in leisure or recreation. We engage in those things, yes, to the glory of God, but not when it keeps us from working to the glory of God or our other duties and callings. Many things in life where moderation is the best policy. But friends, moderation ought to go completely out the window when it comes to pursuing God, when it comes to pursuing God Himself. God is not just one more person to pursue in life. God isn't someone you might come to know once and then leave on the shelf and turn to only in moderation. No, rather the pursuit of God is to be a life-filling and all-consuming passion. The writer A.W. Tozer once said, "To have found God and still to pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love, scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionist, but justified in happy experience by the children of the burning heart." Or as Matthew Henry put it, "Wherever there is true grace, there is a desire for more grace." And this life-filling, life-pursuing, all-consuming pursuit of God is where we find Paul this afternoon in Philippians. The Belgic Confession uses this particular text as one of its texts in the section on Christ's atonement. It uses it as an expression of how we find all comfort in the work of Christ, how we glory in Christ and in Christ crucified. I want to spend this Sunday afternoon and next Sunday opening it up to you with the hope that it might be a message we can embrace in our hearts and pursue in our lives. Losing all, I gain everything. It begins with losing all. Paul writes there at the beginning there, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." I want you to imagine someone who has been very successful in their chosen field. Perhaps they're an athlete who has achieved Olympic gold. Perhaps they've been selected for their national team. Perhaps they're a tradesperson who's grown their company up from very small something up to national prominence. Perhaps a politician who has fought off successful challenges to lead their party to electoral glory. Any of a number of stories from rags to riches, from nothing to great prominence. And then I want you to imagine that one day, unexpected by everyone, live on national TV, they turn their back on everything that they have achieved, they write it off and call an end to it. The Olympic medal is melted down for scrap metal. That company that's been built up from scratch is disbanded, it closes its doors. The political leader joins the opposite party, perhaps. The great fortune that's been amassed through a lifetime of hard work is abandoned. Because friends, that's what Paul, the writer of this letter to the church in Philippi, has done. Paul, you see, was a go-getter. Paul was a rising star in the Pharisee party. He has impeccable credentials, as we read before. All the right family connections. He's zealous for the cause. He's a model student and a perfect example to others. This is a man who had made it in his chosen field. What did he do with everything that he'd achieved, everything that he'd gained? "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Every little thing that had made him successful in his life that he'd been pursuing, instead of being something great, he now considers a loss, something damaging to him. But it goes beyond that. It was not just the things that made him the great Pharisee that he was. Not just those things. He goes on and he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss. It's even more extreme. His losses aren't just paper losses. First, he tells us he considers them a loss. His dissatisfaction then with the old Paul. The old Paul grows even deeper. For pursuing the change of direction in his life, Paul goes on to say, I have lost all things. Not just in theory, it's real now, it's actual. And one final progression in Paul's thought remains. Not only does Paul renounce any hint of an idea that he gained from his former way of life, he now says, I consider them rubbish. That nice car I used to drive that turned heads when I drove it by, consider it kitchen scraps. The respect people used to show me as someone who had made it in life, I consider it human excrement, dung, a polite way to put it. Worthless, utterly worthless. Everything about my life, everything about the way I used to be, who I was, the way I used to chase after a life that I thought would bring me closer to God. Meaningless. Meaningless. It's all meaningless. My attempts at keeping the law perfectly, burned up with the garbage. My diligent effort to try and win God's favor because of what I was doing, buried in the compost heap. It's all loss. Like a talent show, everything with a claim to fame has been stripped off the stage of life. All the competitors have been stripped from the stage, voted off the show one by one, until only one remains. A single person remains on the stage of Paul's life. His name is Jesus. Jesus, the one without whom someone might even gain the whole world, everything, yet lose his soul and have nothing. Appear to gain everything, but in reality lose it all. Friends, the only way to pursue God truly begins with turning your back on everything else. Sometimes people try to barter with God. They have an idea that perhaps I've got something of value they can trade with God. You know, I'll scratch your back, God, and you can scratch mine. Congregation, you will never find God. If you think that you have something, you have anything that God needs. If you treat coming to know God as pretty much striking a bargain between equals. You can negotiate some things. You can enter into negotiations and trade off a few things and get some concessions on the other side. You can hold on to a few things and keep them for yourself and not give them over to God. Paul says it's all loss. Considered a loss, becoming a loss, valued as rubbish. When you continue to hold on to anything, cling on to anything in your life other than God, you cannot come to know joy in Christ. This world, friends, is passing away. What you gain in this world and what you gain in this life, you cannot keep. Consider it lost, friends. That you can gain what you cannot lose in the pursuit of God. It begins with loss, with losing all, but in losing all, Paul goes on to tell us, I gain everything. Losing all, but gaining everything. Paul could give it all away. You can give it all away. Because there's something better. You see, it's no real loss to lose all if by gaining all you will gain everything. Losing all to gain everything, that is to gain Christ. For it's the risen Jesus Christ that is the driving force behind Paul and the words that he expresses to us here, behind Paul's willingness to lose everything. Paul, as you know, encountered him one day when he was on a mission to arrest and kill Christians. "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me?" Jesus said to him. "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And having encountered Jesus on that Damascus road, it was an easy decision for Paul to trade everything that he had, which he now saw was loss, for all that Jesus offered, which was great and eternal gain. I now consider it loss for the sake of Christ. It's loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. "I give it all away," Paul says, "that I may gain Christ and be found in him." So what is it that I gain? What do I gain by being willing to lose everything, to give up everything in order to gain Christ, to know Christ? Friends, there are three things I want to focus on what remains this evening. The first thing we gain is a new identity. A new identity. When you and I choose to follow Jesus, we gain a new identity. We're no longer the people that we were, that we're no longer the person that we were before we were believing. We are now in Christ. Verse 9, we are found in him. You see, you are no longer just another person. You are a Christian. You belong to Jesus, your Lord. You belong to him so much so that if someone is persecuting you, then Jesus can say, as he said to Paul, "Why are you persecuting?" Not them. "Why are you persecuting me?" You have a new identity in Jesus. And following Christ, you know, now go about your life as a servant of the King, the great King. Friends, I think it's true, though, that too few of us remember our new identity from day to day. Because it's so easy, isn't it, to get caught up in day-to-day life and forget that we've lost everything to gain Christ. So that our life is now bound up together with his life. We forget who we are. We forget who we've become. When you meet someone for the first time, you run into someone, perhaps you've never met them before. It's not long, you start chatting, it's not long, is it, before one of the inevitable questions comes up. "So what do you do?" Isn't that one of those questions? Yeah, it doesn't take very long. "So what do you do? What's your work? What do you do?" I think it's so easy for us to define ourselves by what we do, isn't it? Rather than who we are. And who we belong to. Who am I? I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus. That's who I am. I am his. I'm his and he cares for me. So need I worry? Need I be anxious about what tomorrow may bring? If I am in Christ and found in him, then surely he will take care of me. I have a new identity. I am his. I'm a child of the King. I am his very own. So I gain everything. I also gain not only a new identity, I also gain a new righteousness. New righteousness, Paul speaks of there in the latter parts of our text. And this new righteousness that Paul speaks of here that I gain is no longer the sort of righteousness where I build ladders, where I erect ladders and try and climb up those ladders to get closer to God. It's very easy for us to live life that way, to have these ladders which we climb up to God will feel I'll feel closer to God. God will be more real to me. If I climb up this ladder, God will be pleased with me. Friends, in Jesus, what Jesus does when he comes along, he wipes the floor. He knocks down all our ladders. He flattens them to the ground, all of the ladders of our achievements in life. place of those ladders, God sent us His Son Jesus, the perfectly obedient Son of God who died on the cross despite having committed no sin. Jesus experienced, as we saw last week, God's anger against all that's wrong in our lives, what's wrong in my life. He rose victorious on the third day, His sacrifice having been accepted by God. And now the benefits come to us. The benefits come to us not by climbing up new ladders, God having knocked down those old ladders, climbing up new ones, but by gratefully grasping a hand reached out to us, stretched out to save us from drowning in the waters of our sin, the sea of our sin. Relationship with God possible once more, a gift that comes to us not by what we've done, but through faith and only faith. What that means, congregation, is that when you fail in the Christian life, and you will fail, you will fail unless you've lowered the bar so far down, so low to the floor that you think you're doing okay. What this means is that when you fail God, and you will fail God, you now have somewhere to turn. You have somewhere to turn rather than just collapsing in despair. Because it doesn't depend on you. It doesn't. This isn't God welcoming you because you've been good and done good. This is God welcoming you by faith. By faith in Jesus, that's what makes you right with God. You're no longer on a treadmill of performance going round and round and round and round. This means that you and I have hope. We have hope and we faith. And then finally, I also gain a new future. As Paul goes on and he says, I want to know Christ, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing His sufferings, becoming like Him. Congregation, if you do decide to follow Jesus, and as Paul makes abundantly clear here in these verses, you will share in His sufferings. So Paul's seeking to impress upon you, the difficulties and struggles that will come your way through identifying with Jesus. Oh, it's commonly considered a contradiction in terms or an oxymoron. Jesus is like an honest used car salesman. Jesus doesn't sell lemons. Every perceived fault or trouble that you will run into with this car that he's selling you is told to you up front. You're not going to get home from the sales yard and discover that the seat's uncomfortable and the engine stalls repeatedly after it's been going for about 30 minutes. You only did a 20-minute test drive and you missed out on that piece of information. Now, that's not what Jesus does. Jesus tells us up front. He says, the Christian life is difficult. And there is much hardship. Some, many in fact around the world, as we've been looking at in the morning through the program from the Bibles for the Persecuted Church, physical suffering and even death comes our way. But that's not all. For in following Christ and identifying ourselves with Him, we lose all and gain everything. We lose the world and gain our soul. We suffer and die and yet attain to the resurrection of the dead, verse 11. Easter Sunday is soon approaching, but friends, Easter Sunday is only the beginning. The first resurrection, the first fruits, as the Bible just calls it. It's a bit like cooking popcorn on the stove. You still cook popcorn on the stove the old-fashioned way. Not this microwave popcorn or through a hot air blower. You know, popcorn on the stove, a little bit of oil, put on the stove, If you remember back to how we used to cook popcorn once upon a time. For a long time, we'll still do. For a long time, you think nothing's happened, don't you? You put a few kernels in, and nothing, you think, it's a flop, this is a failed batch, something's wrong with the kernels. Then hear that sound, that first kernel popping, sign that more is coming, and you gain hope, don't you? Well, friends, that's the manner in which Jesus rose from death, as the first fruits, as the first piece of popcorn popping into new life. For
bringing with it hope of glory, the hope of glory that awaits us with Him forever. So congregation, when such benefits are ours, let us eagerly pursue God. Not with moderation, as just one other person to get to know and then leave on the shelf along with your other relationships. But God as the all-consuming passion of our lives. Jesus, the one for whom we will gladly lose everything if that's what it takes for us to gain everything. You have faith in Jesus this afternoon. You're a child of the King. Friends, live out of that new identity. Rejoice in being able to approach God without fear or without performance anxieties. Long for the eternal glory that lies ahead, that far outweighs the suffering that we experience now in our lives. For in Christ, we lose all, and yet we gain everything. Let's pray.